If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Romans chapter 7. And as you find your way to Romans 7, let's talk about wedding vows. I officiate weddings from time to time. That kind of comes with the territory of being a pastor. And traditional wedding vows go a little something like this. I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, so long as we both shall live, according to God's holy word. I pledge my love and faithfulness to you. I've officiated a number of weddings using those exact vows. I've done weddings with variations on those vows. I've even done a few weddings where people said, no, we really want to write our own vows and do something a little different. And I'm okay with that. But I always tell them there's a couple of things that have to be in your vows. Number one, some way of saying better or worse, that whatever comes. And the second thing is, till death do us part. Marriage ends with death. That's how marriage works. And we need to understand that if we're going to understand how to live Christian lives. Now, that might seem a little strange at first, that we need to understand how marriage ends so that we can live Christianly. And that's true whether you're married or not, whether you ever get married or not. And this is not some creative Dylan thing. This is exactly what the text is showing us. Look at the first three verses. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For if a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. We haven't been talking about marriage at all in Romans. Why does Paul shift gears and go here? He's been writing about how Christians are not to pervert God's grace into license for sin. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us all throughout chapter 6, Christians are connected to Jesus. They're united with Christ through faith, and their union, our union, is with Jesus in Jesus' death, and our union with him is in his resurrection life. And that changes everything. We saw in Romans 6 that being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection life means that we are dead to sin and we can't continue to live lives of habitual sin. Being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection life means that we now live lives unto God. Being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection life means that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer obligated to obey our sinful desires. And being united to Jesus in his death and resurrection life means that we are now enslaved to righteousness, to living godly lives. That's where he's been. So why does he switch to marriage? Paul is explaining how law works. And he's saying, when a person dies, the law ceases to apply. And he uses the imagery of marriage to explain that. We're all familiar with that, till death do us part. People all over the world, Christian and non-Christian, this religion, that religion, understand this. If there has ever even been a culture that wasn't aware of the idea that death ends a marriage, I've never even heard of it. Marriage ends when death comes. Why is that significant for the Christian life? Verses 4, 5, 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. The point is that our union with Jesus means his death is our death. Therefore, we have truly died in a meaningful sense, and our relationship to the Old Testament rules, the law, is over. That's important. Second, it means that we are now eligible to be joined to someone or something other than the rules, namely Jesus. And third, being joined to Jesus means that we are now able to live a Spirit-filled life, a life that bears good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, a life overflowing with want-to obedience rather than, well, I have to, but I'm still not going to do it, disobedience. Now, we're going to go into some deep waters this morning, and I don't want anybody to get lost, so let me summarize very simply where we're going. Here's the plot. Paul is continuing to discuss the same topic he was looking at in chapter 6, namely this. If we're saved entirely based on Jesus, if we're saved entirely by God's grace, if our righteousness before God depends 100% on Jesus and not even a little bit on what we do, why don't we just run after sin? Why don't we just go ahead and sin freely? If salvation is 100% Jesus, by faith, by grace, and we don't help that, if we don't contribute to that, why would we care about resisting our own sin? Why would we care about living godly lives? And the answer is this. Our faith in Jesus not only gets us right with God, it also sets us free from empty, rule-keeping religiosity. And it joins us to Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we finally want to obey God. That's where we're going. That's what this whole thing is about. So as you look at the subsections of this, you look at the pieces, the building blocks of this, that's what we're looking at. Paul explains it with three major sections. The first is this idea. We Christians are dead to the law. Look carefully at verses 4 and 6. 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Likewise, like the marriage analogy, right? That's the connecting point. Like that marriage analogy where the husband dies and the wife is now no longer bound. You, my brothers, my fellow Christians, male and female, you also have died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. Just like in chapter 6, this is death is our death. When Jesus died on the cross, that death, his real happened in history death, counts for us. Therefore, we are dead to the law. Our union with Jesus means that his death is our death, which means we are not obligated to keep the Old Testament law of God. The Old Testament rules are not directly binding on Christians today. Please, 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 do not look at the rules in the Old Testament and say, I'm going to follow them all. I'm going to make sure I live my life this way because this is what God wants of me. No. No, 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 no. Also, no. I've seen people try to do this with dietary stuff, food stuff. Well, you know, we're allowed to have pork now, but we really shouldn't. God's best for us is not to have that. No. Jesus gives us bacon. By all means, praise God and have a strip. It's wonderful. God doesn't give us second best through Jesus. Or Sabbath keeping. The idea that we have to refrain from any work from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. Seventh-day Adventist denomination is built on that idea. That's an Old Testament law thing. Historically, especially in the early church, physical circumcision was a point of dispute. Do you have to keep following that rule? The whole book of Galatians is like, no, absolutely not. And in fact, to insist that you have to keep Old Covenant, Old Testament law to be right with Jesus, to be right with God, voids the gospel. It is not simply incorrect. It undercuts the very heart and soul of what Christianity is and who Jesus is for his people. Trying to keep the rules in order to be a Christian or in order to be right as in how you live as a Christian is as absurd as trying to stay married after your spouse dies. You can't. It doesn't work. Now look at verse 6. He says, but now we are released from the law. We Christians are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. It's not binding on us more. We're released. We're not obligated to be rule keepers. Now, pause. When I say we're not obligated to be rule keepers, I don't mean that we live crazy. I don't mean that we live badly. That's the very opposite of the point that he's making, right? We saw in the beginning of 6 and midway through 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer was, by no means. A little louder, like you mean it. By no means, right? That's not where we're going. On what basis are we released from the law? Is it just because Pastor Dylan says so? Is it just because Christians didn't want to have to try to keep the rules? No. It's on the basis that we've died. We've died to that which held us captive. It's because of our union with Jesus. We're only free from the law because of Jesus and his death for us. Now, the law was not a good thing as experienced by the people who tried to obey it because they kept failing. And it kept showing them that they didn't measure up. In fact, in this verse, it tells us that it held us captive. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of being held captive. Are you? This is a good thing that we are set free. We don't want to go back to it. In fact, Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not submit, therefore, again to a yoke of slavery. And in context, he's saying, God set you free from the law so that you'd stay free from the law. Don't try to go back under that. That's crazy. I don't know if you guys have seen this video. I've seen it online several times. I keep stumbling across it. There's a fella along a road, and there's this narrow ditch, and a sheep has gotten stuck upside down in this ditch. It's just like hanging upside down, and the guy's yanking on the sheep's legs and finally gets him out, and the sheep just bounds off like dun, 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 and then it immediately dives head first back in the ditch. Have you guys seen this video? That's like us when we say, I'm free from the law, I've got Jesus, let's go back to rule following. No, don't do that. No. Now, the fact that we're free is foundational. It takes us somewhere. Why have we died to the law with Jesus and been set free from the law? What's the purpose of that? Why did God arrange it that way? Two-part answer. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. It's telling us why. So that, here's the purpose, Christians. You have to die to the law in order to belong to Jesus. You can't remarry if your spouse is still alive, right? That's how this analogy works. You have to be free from the law if you're going to be joined to Jesus. Let me be very clear. Every one of you has to make a choice. Rules or Jesus? And you cannot choose both. Old Testament law, rule keeping, or following Jesus. Pick one. The book of Galatians is very clear which one you need to pick. Choose Jesus. Okay? One of the things we talk about here at Faith Chapel is that our purpose is all about Jesus. We exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. Our identity is people who are in relationship with Jesus, that we're enjoying that relationship with God through Jesus. We are not to be rules people, we're to be Jesus people, okay? Now, why is our union with Jesus so important? Well, on one level, the answer is every single good thing in all of life from now until the end of eternity, which has no end, is purchased for us in the blood of Jesus. No Jesus, no good things. That's a pretty good answer. But in this context, there's a more specific, narrower answer that he's focusing in on. Why have we died to the law with Jesus and been set free from the law? I said it was a two-part answer. Part one, so that we can belong to Jesus. Part two, look again at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, that's code for Jesus, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The goal is fruit bearing. The goal is a life characterized by things that are pleasing to God. Hey, everyone want that, right? You want that for yourself? You want to bear fruit for God? Catch the implication here. Follow rules and you will not bear fruit for God. Die to the law. Be joined to Jesus, that's how you will bear fruit for God. You can't be the rule-keeping type and live the way God wants you to live. I know that seems strange. Let me put it another way. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was on earth doing ministry, who were the people who were obsessed with the rules? The Pharisees. Are they the good guys? No. They are not the good guys. They are the folks that obsessed with technicalities and missed the point entirely. They are the folks that had the most conflict with Jesus. They are the folks that Jesus gave the most scathing responses to. We all know, 2,000 years after Jesus, Pharisee is a bad word. It's a negative connotation. Why? Largely because they were obsessed with the rules. Now, they had some other shortcomings too, but that's a big part of it. If your understanding of Christianity is that it's about rule keeping, then you don't understand Christianity. If you think you need to get all the rules just right, if you think you're obligated to memorize a long list of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, you don't understand what Jesus is about, what Christianity is about, what the Bible's about. We've got to get free from rule-keeping religion in order to be connected to Jesus, in order to really produce the fruit that God desires. Hear me clearly. You can't please God by trying to be a rule follower. In fact, if you try to please God by being a rule follower, you're dissing his son Jesus, because it's Jesus or the rules. Don't walk up to God and say, look how impressive I am, way better than your son. No, don't go there, right? Look also at verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that, here's the purpose, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. He's saying here in verse 6, the point is we move from the Old Testament rules into something different, namely the Spirit of God living in us and enabling us to live this new way. Y'all are messed up just like me. And y'all are going to continue to live badly if you try to go the checklist route of religion. The only way you can live well is if God Almighty himself lives in you and enables something entirely different. I'm not picking on you as though you're worse than anyone else. That's how all of us are. We are broken by sin in such a way that we need God living his life in us. Verse 6 and verse 4, I keep going back to these because they're paralleling each other. The goal in both verses is a new lifestyle, a lifestyle that pleases God. In verse 6, the language is that we are released from the law because we've died with Jesus, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. Jesus sets us free. He sets us free from the law, but he does not set us free to live however we want. Okay? There is no such thing as spiritual free agency. You don't get released from team law and just kind of float around neutral like, hey, anybody interested in this? Rather, we move straight from team law to team Jesus. You're on one or the other. It's that Jesus sets us free from the law so that he brings us into relationship with him, into the fruit of the Spirit, and he brings us into not wanting sinful lives and into wanting to finally, truly live the way that God desires. See, there's a big difference between not wanting to be in trouble and wanting to do the right thing, right? How many teenagers here, or people who at one time were teenagers, even if it's been a while, you remember sometime when you were a young person and thought, I really want to do this, but I'll get in trouble if I do that. Anybody remember that? Yeah? All you teens, raise your hands. I know it's true of all of you, right? My kids included, right? All of us have that heart at times because of our sinful, fleshly nature. And the trick is God's bringing us out of that. Why do we need to get free from rule-keeping religion in order to be connected to Jesus, in order to really produce the fruit that God desires? Look at verse 5. We'll pick up on verse 4 for context. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For, he's explaining why this is so, for, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So before we're connected to Jesus, what's going on is this. We were living in the flesh. That doesn't mean physical bodies. That term flesh means that nature that we have, that attitude, that orientation of who we are that says, meh, to God. This says, I don't want to do it your way. This says, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to be the standard of what I think's right, what I think's wrong. It's our oppositional defiance against God. That's what our flesh nature is, okay? And it says, while we were living in that orientation, our sinful passions, that means that some of the passions that we have are no bueno. They're not good. They're bad. Some of the things you want, you should not want, right? Our sinful passions aroused by the law. Well, that's a strange thing to say. God's law is a good thing, right? God says these are the standards. That's got to be a good thing, isn't it? Paul's going to explain in the coming verses that we're going to look at next week and beyond. Yes, the law is good. But God's standards meet our resistance to God, and it's conflict. We want wrong things. God's law says, you shouldn't do that. And we say, you're not the boss of me. And we resist what God has for us, right? Haven't we all experienced that? As soon as somebody tells us not to do it, well, you know, I think that's exactly what I'm going to do now. Every parent has observed this with their children. Every child has demonstrated this. There's a good chance that if you have a child who's not even old enough to talk, they're already doing this. Am I right, Jasmine? Yes. I love little Caleb, but he's a dirty, stinky sinner like the rest of us, right? We all do this. Aroused by the law, we're at work in our members, how we lived, to bear fruit for death, to bear bad fruit. The results are not good. Now, Paul's going to go into more detail in the coming verses, so I don't want to steal from where he's going. But it works like this. when God's standards and expectations meet up with our staunch opposition to God and God's ways, we rebel. Even religious people can do that. Yes, I'm a godly person. I go to church. I do fill in the blank, all these good things. But I don't like what God says in that part of his word. I don't want to do that thing the way that God says to do it. No. Think back to the very earliest pages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, when the problem starts. What did Satan falsely promise Eve? That if she disobeyed God, she would get to be like God. Disobey him, and then you'll be your own God, essentially. And that same desire to be our own God has provoked sin in people's lives ever since. I like the way that John Piper explains it. He says, the essence of our sinful condition before our conversion, before we die with Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, is not that we break specific laws. The essence of our condition is that we are hostile to God, so that we do not and cannot submit to God's will, God's law. The essence of our sinful condition is the unwillingness to be told what to do. The essence of sin is a passion for self-rule. We will decide for ourselves where joy is to be found. We will not admit any final, decisive power or authority above self. In short, the essence of sin is self-deification, the passion to be our own God. That is what it means to be in the flesh. We all know what that feels like. We all have that attitude at times when our flesh rears up. That's exactly why the law arouses sinful passions in people. Let me give you an illustration. I happened to witness an interaction between a parent and a middle schooler not long ago. And the middle schooler said to the parent, and I won't give the details unless I give it away, I really like doing this thing, this good thing that you want me to do, but please don't require me to do it. Because if you require me to do it, I'm not going to want to do it anymore. How many people get that? As soon as it's required, as soon as it's mandated, nope. Right? Maybe you're a reader and you like reading. You're like, hey, what kind of book would you like to read? Oh, I'd like to read this. And then it gets put on the syllabus and all of a sudden it's work, right? Or you enjoy working out, but all of a sudden your doctor tells you you have to work out more, right? Or you're thinking about changing your hairstyle and then your parents tell you you need to fix your hair or whatever it is, right? Soon as somebody's requiring it, no. The insistence on being our own God is at the heart of sin, which is why the cure that God is providing is restoring us to right submission to God. Letting God be God is at the heart of real Christianity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it goes on to give examples. And in the New Testament, there's all these different contexts where submission is appropriate. Wives and husbands in the context of marriage, children and parents, bondservants and masters. When we get to Romans 13, we're going to see it in relationship to government. Hebrews 13, church leadership. Submission to God-given authorities in our lives, out of reverence for Christ, out of the overflow of our submission to Jesus, is part and parcel of a healthy heart, a spirit-empowered Christian life. A key characteristic of genuine Christianity is a willingness to submit to all the God-given authorities in our lives, which inherently means that we reject ourselves as the final authority. We stop demanding on being in charge ourselves. Our mission here at Faith Chapel is for every believer to become, to make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I love that phrase, and sometimes I'm like, it's a little bit from the Department of Redundancy Department. fully surrendered disciples? A disciple is a student follower of Jesus. To be a really following follower of Jesus? Yeah. And I think it's good to emphasize it because our default is to, yeah, I'll follow, and be walking in another direction entirely, right? We are, by God's grace, in the process of being transformed into ever more fully surrendered following of Jesus. Because we're joined to Jesus and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit in order to bear new fruit. One writer describes it like this. He says, the aim of this joining, this marriage, is that you bear fruit for God. There it is. You don't go on sinning. If you're in Christ, you're justified. You're married to your Savior, Jesus. You bear fruit for God. That means new desires and attitudes and choices and actions grow like fruit from this all-satisfying relationship between you and your living husband, Jesus Christ. It's because of our relationship with Jesus that the Holy Spirit lives in us and changes our attitude. Changes us in a way that the law never could. The law is outside of us, demanding that we do things that we don't want to do, because apart from Jesus, we are foundationally rebellious against God. Only when we die with Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to work from inside of us that everything becomes different. Right? There's a big difference from working from the outside in and from the inside out. Right? There are certain things that you can do from the outside if you're doing, a home repair. Right? You can fix this, you know, put a coat of paint on it, maybe add an outlet a little bit. But sometimes you're like, no, I just have to rip this all out and get down inside there to get out the moldy insulation or to run a new conduit or whatever. Sometimes the only way to do it is to get to the inside. That's what's going on here. One pastor says, being set free from the law does not mean freedom from love and justice. It means freedom to marry the one who is love, the one who produces love in us from the inside out, like fruit on a vine, not tinsel on a tree. From the inside out by the Spirit, not from the outside in by the law. That's the point of verse 6. I love that analogy. Fruit on a tree, not tinsel. Right? Tinsel is just this exterior decoration that looks pretty. Fruit on a tree is delicious. It's amazing. I'll tell you what. I've got a mixed attitude towards peaches. I grew up, the only peaches I ever had were canned peaches. We ate them semi-regularly. They're kind of gross. They're slimy and squishy, and you chase them around your plate with a fork, and eventually you get lucky and stab it well enough, and right? And you get a uncanned peach, they're fuzzy and weird. And then there's something that wants to kill you in the middle and break your teeth. I was not a big fan of peaches, okay? And then I went to Sacramento, California for a friend's wedding. I was a usher, and we're at this house of some friends of his, and they had a peach tree in their backyard. Did you know peaches grow on trees? Like before they put in a can, they're in the wild. It was like these wild peaches in their natural habitat. And they're like, oh, y'all should try a peach. And I'm like, nah, I've had peaches, they're gross. No, it's different. So they pulled a peach off the tree and they handed it to me, and I was trying to be polite. So I'm like, it was amazing. If you've never had a fresh peach off the tree, it's not what you buy in the grocery store. It is a different thing altogether. Bearing fruit is a gorgeous, beautiful, delicious, amazing reality. And it will happen in our lives if we're surrendered to the Spirit of God. To bear good fruit for God, the Holy Spirit must change us from the inside out. It has to be that way. It has to be from the inside out. I remember years ago talking with another pastor, and talking about weekend plans and doing church. I'm like, no, I can't go there and do that. I have to preach this weekend. And he was like, whoa, you get to preach. And I was like, oh, he's right. I don't have to preach, I get to preach. Now, I'm picking on me with that one, but don't you have things in your life where you grab the have to instead of the get to, right? I have to tell the truth because I'm a Christian. How about I get to tell the truth? I'm free to tell the truth because I'm not worried about how people see me anymore. My identity's in Jesus. I'm safe and secure in Christ. How about I have to stay chaste until marriage because I'm a Christian. How about I get to rely on God's strength and He's going to provide me the strength so that I can enjoy God's good gifts the way they're meant to be enjoyed? How about I have to give, I have to share my time, my talent, my treasure, because the Bible tells me I have to do it, and if I'm going to be a church member, I have to promise to do it. How about I get to give? I love being able to share with other people and bless them. I like seeing them light up. I like seeing them smile. I love seeing the difference that it makes in people's life. And God's given me plenty to be able to share. Do you see the difference? You cannot press God's standards into a person from the outside. You can't do it through church and make that person love God or genuinely obey God just by, you're going to go to church and you're going to like it. Right? You can't youth group your kid into loving and following Jesus. You can't homeschool your kid into genuine faith in Jesus. No rules, no checklist, no behavioral standard lifestyle can ever make a person into a godly person. Only the Holy Spirit living in us, bearing His fruit, can do that. That doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter, but primarily, here's what I want. What I think God wants for us is to stop trying to do it ourselves and look to Him. Plead with Him for change. Plead with Him for heart transformation. Plead with Him to make us new on the inside. Plead with God to change your kids if your kids don't know Jesus. Plead with God to cause them to stop being blind to the goodness and grace and glory of Jesus. Plead with God to cause them to see Jesus and say, I want Him. I love Him. I want to follow Him. Whatever He says, whatever His plan for my life, that's got to be better than anything I can come up with. I want Jesus. Plead with God for that kind of heart change. It's the only way this is going to work. And kids, maybe some of you are believers in Jesus and you got parents or grandparents who aren't. Do the same thing for them. This is not old people for young people. This is Jesus people for not Jesus people. You've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got coworkers, you've got family that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe they're church, maybe they're not, but they need Jesus, and only the Spirit can change them, both to the point that they become a Christian and then transforming them into the likeness of Jesus afterward. Plead with that. Plead with the Holy Spirit for that kind of change in their lives. Now, should you still do things to outreach? Yeah. We're meant to share the gospel. That's God's plan. Invite them to the boat outing. Invite them to life group or Bible study or to church or whatever so they get exposed to the truth of God. But more than that, they need the Holy Spirit. I want to end in a different passage entirely. Galatians chapter 5. This is where Paul is pressing the same topics, the same issues, and he's showing us the contrast between living in that fleshly nature that opposes God or letting the Spirit do what He wants to do in our lives. Verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Pause. We're going to come back to that in Romans 7, this idea that I want to follow God, but my flesh gets in the way, and then I get sidetracked. Like, we're going to come back to that. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Amen? Join me in prayer. God, help us to come to the place where we yearn to be off the throne ourselves, where we stop craving to be our own bosses, to be our own gods, and come to the place where we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Have your way in me. Put your spirit in me and let him have free reign. Mess up all my plans. Do whatever you want that pleases you. Change my heart. Change my desires. Help me to love what's worth loving. Help me to do what's good. Produce your fruit in me, Spirit, because my fruit stinks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.